All right, well, it looks like we got everyone and all the clocks resettled. Anyway, let me open up in a word of prayer. Father, thank you once again for this beautiful day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this opportunity to come together. And we just prayed as we go through several passages from your word that they would just penetrate our hearts, encourage us, motivate us, revive us, help us to look forward to and anticipate your very coming, Father. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay. So everyone, this is kind of the beginning or the middle of a phrase that everyone's familiar with. Not no day nor hour. I did that on purpose. They kind of like, no man knows the day nor the hour. So it's kind of in the middle of that phrase. So I want to talk about that concept. A lot of it has to do with what we know. And there's really a lot of confusion out there over even passages like this. And so I want to deal with that a little bit. So obviously, when we talk about apocalyptic, at the end of the times and the drama of it, there's obviously the first coming of Jesus, and then we are here, and obviously we're waiting for the second coming. That's pretty obvious and pretty simple there. But obviously, since we are here, it's easy to know what's happened in the past. The question is, what's going to happen in the future? That's always a challenge. Scripture gives us a lot of information about what's going to happen in the future, but not everybody seems to believe everything that it says. And that could be even in the context of the covenant versus dispensationalism, where covenant just says, but we don't look for anything to happen in the future. They spiritualize it to the point where they basically deny it. And we're talking about a lot of churches that were just not care whatsoever about Bible prophecy, not care whatsoever about anything. Well, because it deals with Israel, and they've already denied that Israel has a future. So why do they even care about prophecy? So we're looking forward for the second coming. And so remember, there's a list that we talked about. This wasn't exactly the same as last week, but we talked about a number of things that do have to happen before Jesus comes. And so he says, you don't know the day nor the hour, but there are things that will happen before Jesus comes. And some of them are very significant. And one of them is a command to know it, which is really difficult to imagine Jesus giving an imperative, a command, and saying, this is something you're supposed to look for. And there's, I don't know, more than half the church people that claim to be Christians, church members go, we don't care about any of that stuff. We don't look at it. So obviously he's going to talk about the lesson of the trees. This is all Matthew 24, 25, the Olivet Discourse. He tells them the lesson of the trees. No one knows the day nor the hour is the phrase, right? The days of Noah, the days of Lot, just like those days. We looked at these, so I'm just kind of summarizing. One taken and one left. Even that is turned into reverse. Some people actually say the one taken is taken in judgment, and the one left is the one that stays, is not taken in judgment. It's kind of amazing. Well, in context, the one taken is taken in as a blessing. It's the rapture of the church. And if you're a post-tribulational, you tend to reverse the meaning of that text. You tend to make it the one taken is taken in judgment, and the one who's left is the one that stays without being judged. Anyway, the thief in the night idea, and that's also, Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 5, right? First couple of verses. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, right? Faithful and wise servants, parable of the 10 virgins, parable of the talents, all about waiting, watching, and being alert, right? All those are about being alert. And yet, there's the phrase, no man knows the day nor the hour. So we're going to build on that. Again, a number of other things in particular before the day of the Lord. Now, this is really not, I don't think, complicated, but the day of the Lord begins from all the context of all, about the day of the Lord we looked at last week, well, sometime after the middle of the week. It's while Antichrist is on the earth. It's while we're going through a time of tribulation, a difficult time. We're going through all that, those, not a very easy time. Jesus says it's a time unlike any other period of time, right? So these things have to happen before the day of the Lord. And so the idea is, these are written to believers, and so believers, Christians, are the ones that know it. Just, it's amazing to me how we can turn that into, well, those are not Christians, those are Jews. Somehow distinguishing, because they're so hardcore on the idea that we're taking up beforehand, they have to say, even though he's talking to the disciples, and he's giving them the Great Commission, it's just not about the Christians. Anyway, it's very difficult to imagine, but they do that. So sun, moon, and stars sign. Chris, when this happens, right? It's we're minutes or hours away from going up. All right, the signs take place first, and then we get to go up in the rapture itself. So Elijah the prophet will come before the day of the Lord. Don't you think that if Elijah and or the two witnesses, hey John, don't you think if they showed up that somebody would notice it, like every one of us, like the world, as well as believers, especially when Jesus said they're going to come before the day of the Lord. And when you see those two prophets standing in Jerusalem, giving the Antichrist a hard time, stopping the Antichrist, you're like, those are good guys. Wait a minute, the Bible talks about those guys. He's expecting us to see all these things. I mean, that's pretty obvious. So Israel must be a nation and thus back in the land. Well, we kind of know since 1948, that's obviously bringing a lot of interest to a lot of people. The falling away, the apostasy. The church has never seen what we are going to witness in the future, where a mass number of those that go to the churches will just stop going to church and start following this man, the Antichrist. They're just going to stop following, being a part of the church or even claiming to be a Christian at that point. They're going to reject him altogether. Now, we're only talking about people who have never been born again. We're talking about people that have been going to church maybe all their life and have not been born again. That's a very real thing. So that's a very real thing we're going to see. And then the man of sin will declare himself to be God in the temple itself, rearing accusations at Jesus, at the Father. I mean, he's going to be a blasphemer. He's going to be an incredible evil person that's going to be sitting in Jerusalem ruling the world. We're not going to miss that. We're going to obviously see that. And then, of course, First Thessalonians 5 talks about the peace and safety that's connected with the day of the Lord. Everything is good for the unbeliever. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as a woman with child, right? You get the idea that it's like a birth pain, but in this context, it's connected directly to the day of the Lord. So these are things that we are definitely going to be seeing in the future. So the two major views, of course, the most popular is at the top, right? The pre-tribulational rapture. And so from their view, everything about the church has to go up, and we'll never see any kind of tribulation. I'm not going to say, pre-tribbers say we're never going to see any kind of tribulation, but the period that they call tribulation, Daniel 70th week, they would say we will not see that. They're not going to say that we don't go through persecution or anything like that. We are even now. But the particular period, they see the whole 7 year as just one big period, right? 7 year period. And they call the whole thing tribulation. There's so many difficulties with that. We'll talk about some of them as to the way Jesus explained it, things that I think that matters a lot. But then the pre-wrath, of course, says, yeah, we go into that week, and then there would be the abomination in the middle, and that's the one command Jesus told believers to recognize. And even pre-tribbers know that that's in the middle of the week. But they say, well, but he's talking to Jews, even though he's talking to his disciples, a.k.a. the apostles of the church. And he's telling them the truth that they relate even later on in the epistles, come out and say the same thing Jesus is saying. Paul and Jesus, when you compare Thessalonians with the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, 25, the parallels is like 24. They're all talking about the same thing. It's amazing how many parallels there are between the two, because there is only one coming of Jesus. That's when he comes for us as believers. So anyway, the pre-wrath understands that there's the beginning of sorrows idea, and that's 3.5 years. There's not much going on there. Pre-trib, pre-wrath doesn't matter. We all understand there's really nothing going on there, except for pre-trib just calls it generally tribulation, because they just call the whole 7 year period tribulation. But there really are no prophetic things going on here. I guess there are some movements going on, but there's no battles, there's no specific things coming out. There's some aligning of some nations, the 10 kings that come up and all that, and there's some power grabs going on. And ultimately, the Antichrist shows himself in the middle of the week, right? And so and that begins the uncertain period called tribulation. We don't know how long that lasts. And the day of the Lord to the end of the week, we don't know how long that lasts, because we don't know how long the tribulation is. We don't know how much of it will be the day of the Lord. Anyway, I'm just trying to show that. And of course, the cosmic signs are tied to the day of the Lord, right? And so that means we're going through and into Daniel's 70th week, way up to the end, till Jesus comes for us. And so then it's going to be the rest of that period will be the day of the Lord. Now that's important. So we're talking about not knowing the day nor the hour, right? There are these commands and there's warnings. So there are those who ignore the commands of Christ concerning his return, right? They just ignore them. They don't have any. I mentioned the covenant individuals, those churches that believe in covenant theology. They have no reason to look for Israel or any of this tribulation or any of that stuff. They just kind of know it's not either. Like if you're what they call a preterist, you believe that all that judgment that you read in Revelation, they believe has already happened in the past. And they'll point to some things, the historical things in the past, and they say all that stuff has already happened, and so we're not looking for it. Oh, we do believe Jesus is coming someday, and it is a kind of joking way. We all say it's all going to pan out in the end, right? That's pan theology. It all just works in the end, meaning we don't care what's going to happen in the future. And there's a lot of people that believe that, right? So there are those that just ignore the commands, even though, as he said, understand the beginning of time of the tribulation, understand the meaning of the parables. Jesus said, be ready, watch. Those are imperatives. Those are commands. We're commanded to watch. And then it's kind of the other side of the coin, and this fits, mostly only fits pre-trib in a way. There are those who are continuing to calculate the time of his return. They're always predicting dates. Everybody probably knows somebody. Every September, right, is everyone here, all the people, they know people. Every September, on the Feast of Trumpets, what's going to happen is the rapture is going to occur. It's kind of interesting that Jesus said you don't know the day nor the hour. And his whole point is that you're not trying to calculate, and yet you're actually using one of the Feasts of the Lord as very much a calendar date and saying, well, that's when the rapture is going to occur. What? Then Jesus contradicted himself. He's actually using a very feast day, has a specific date on it, and you're going to say, well, that's when the rapture is going to occur. Anyway, you got two extremes. Some that ignore it altogether, some that take it to the point where we're looking for Jesus so much that we're calculating when we think it's going to occur. I think that's obviously a mistake. So the main verse again, Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour, and this is referring to Jesus coming, is the rapture, sir. The rapture itself. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Right? And so the whole point in that is, and I noticed that the word day and the word hour are used there, and I think that's significant, because in the places where it's used, day and hour, the two times that he actually says, no one knows the day, he says, no one knows the day nor the hour. In both of those places, he emphasizes both of them, and I'll emphasize that in a moment. So Matthew 24:4-31, what's he talking about? And all kinds of things, earthquakes, wars, famines, the persecution. He talks about all these things. It's pretty obvious Jesus is giving him a whole bunch of signs because he's expecting there's going to be a whole bunch of signs that's going to take place, right? Did Jesus really mean no one can know and no one should know? Well, those are two different things. No one can know, because he says no one's going to know it. But then we should know, but what should we know? Should we know the day nor the hour? Absolutely not. That's calculating. That's trying to predict the date. But we should know the season is obviously the point. Or did Jesus just mean that we know? Well, no one knows, and if you remain in the ignorance. Oh, okay, let me read it again. Or did Jesus just mean no one knows, and if you remain in your ignorance, there's no consequence? In other words, you don't know the day nor the hour, so some say, well, then why even study it? Why even look at it? No one knows the day nor the hour. It's not about knowing the day nor the hour is the point. The point is we need to be watching and being aware of the season. No one's supposed to be predicting dates, is at least what he's saying. There's several reasons why you can know, and the Lord requires that you do know. And so we're talking about two different kind of knows. Knowing the day and the hour is predicting a date. Knowing the season is what we are to know. There's a big difference there. You're not trying to predict when he's coming. You're just being prepared. You're watching. You're anticipating. So here's the two passages that says you do not know the day nor the hour. We just read Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. The second one is in Matthew 25. Watch, therefore. Here he's including a command. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Great. So the two passages say you don't know. Specifically, use day and hour as the particular. Again, it has to do with predicting or calculating the timing. We're not going to know the day that Jesus comes. And it's amazing how every year, just a few more months from now, we're here, and I got pre-trevor friends, and they're ready for the rapture, and they're changing bank accounts, and they're doing all kinds of things, and the rapture doesn't occur every year. It's a shame. It's really hard to watch them do that. Then there's the other side, same parable, I should say, in the same Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24:32. Now learn this parable, know that summer is near. He's talking about the trees. When you see leaves, we're looking at it right now, we see leaves, you see violets, you see all kinds of different things coming out, and you're going, wow, summer must be getting really near. Well, that's all this is saying. That's all Jesus is saying. You're not going to know the day nor the hour. I mean, don't predict the timing. Be prepared. The command is to be watching. Verse 33, when you see all these things, know that it is near. So he tells you you're not going to know how to calculate it, but you should know the season. I don't think that's complicated, but I want us to get there's two different things. He is telling us to know something, and he is telling us to be prepared, but not in the sense of predicting dates, but in the sense of being ready in our own lives for his coming. 39, did not know until the flood came, right? And this is talking about in the days of Noah. They didn't know until the flood came. They were unaware, kind of. They probably, because, you know, Noah was around for 120 years, and Peter tells us he preached for 120 years, right? And that's important. So some people heard about it. They just chose to reject it, right? Watch therefore, for you do not know, verse 42. So the same idea. We need to be watching, and not to the point where we're predicting dates. I'm really emphasizing that, right? And 43, if the master of the house had known, he would have watched. If he had known the hour which the thief would come, it says, right, that he would have stayed there at his house and said, I'm not thinking so. If he knew the thief was coming in, you'd be standing there watching. That's the point that we're supposed to be doing. We don't know the day nor the hour. We will never know that. So not know versus must know. You can know and should know, what? The day and the hour? No, but the season, right? That's clear. If you do not know, there will be consequences for it, Jesus said. Oh my goodness, big time. And he talks about how those that are caught off guard, the ones that are caught off guard in every one of his contexts seem to be unbelievers. And there are people that hear about Jesus coming and understand about that, and they go, yeah, Jesus coming. To them, it just means things might get, I believe that Jesus is coming again. And you ask them what that means. It means that in the end, things are going to get better. We're talking about that, elaborate on how people in churches do things that are so contradictory to the text. So in both cases where Jesus says we cannot know, right, he specifically refers to days and hours. The thing we won't know is a calculated date. Right? You won't know a specific date. When people go, and there's so many of those good videos online that are telling you when Jesus is coming and which year he's coming and all that, I shy away from that, because all they're going to do is give false hope and false expectation. And then when that date passes and it didn't happen, you would think they would reevaluate their theology. But many of them do not. They just continue, well, maybe next year, and they predict the same thing over and over again. So the point to not know is to discourage state setting, right? And this certainly includes biblical feasts. Again, biblical feasts are specific days on the calendar, right? And so if you have a specific day on the calendar, the feast of in this case, trumpets would be in Tishri in that month, which would be basically September, around the 21st of September. Every year, you hear all the people proclaiming that feast. And so when you see Jesus say you don't know the day nor the hour, and then they predict it's going to be on a certain feast day, doesn't that seem obviously a contradiction? Doesn't it seem like you're really stretching? Why are you even, I get nervous around people that dates or date setters, because they're willing to do the obvious. Who knows what else they're doing to the text? So I guess some reasons we should know, and there's, of course, the command to watch would be one, of course. Reasons we should know. I have five different reasons why we, as believers, should know, and the knowing has to do with actually us being prepared, right? So reason number one, Jesus gave us signs before he came, right? I mean, all those signs we looked at in Matthew 24, especially 24, but 24, 25 together. It's one sermon Jesus proclaimed just before he went to his death, was this very teaching. So he said there's all these signs that's going to happen, and he actually gives some commands to recognize them, one in particular especially. So Jesus spent verses 4 through 31 explaining in great detail why you can know the signs before his coming. Why you can know. So that flies in the face of those that say, well, just ignore it all. Right, the covenants, especially covenant theologians that say, well, we're not looking for anything to happen. Well, we do believe Jesus is coming, but that's all we believe. We don't believe anything in between. He just, one of these days he's going to come, and that's covenant theology. So Jesus gave all these signs, it means nothing. So he's spent all that time teaching before his death something that has no relevance at all. Does that make sense? Did you think Jesus would do that? Well, God would give us information about things he says is going to happen and they're not really going to happen. That makes no sense. And verse 15 through 31 is the key in that, really in the Olivet Discourse. Verses 15 through 31, he describes specific things that would take place in Jerusalem that would trigger the final 3.5 years. There's nothing that talks about that first 3.5 years. There's no specific events that take place. So what does that mean? That means that as believers, we're going along in time, and we roll into Daniel's 70th week, that last 7-year period, and for about 3.5 years, we may not even notice it. Some are going to be more key to the things that are going on. But again, I'm not looking at the outside for my theology. I'm looking from Scripture. What does it say? So when we roll into that period, there may be about 3.5 years, we don't see much. We may see some kind of agreement made, and that's a big one. But the one that he said makes very obvious is the one in the middle of the week, because that's beginning the actual tribulation. So before that time wasn't tribulation, right? The first 3.5 years is the first 3.5 years of Daniel. It's just, we're rolling into it. It seems to be inconsequential. Pre-trib or pre-rap, we both recognize that really there's nothing going on in the first half. And that's true. It all begins in the middle of the week with the Antichrist showing himself to be God. He stops the sacrifices, and that begins the time Jesus said of tribulation. So this sign of the abomination is the preeminent sign that we are living in the end times. So when you want to know when we are really in the end times, is really, we mean that in a general sense, like with it weeks or months or just a couple years, handful of years. We would call that the end times, of course. But specifically, he's referring to the abomination in the middle of the week. When you see that take place, you're truly in the end times. Now you don't even have any idea how long we're going to be on the earth at that time. Right? We don't know. None of it gives us any time frame, whether the tribulation is a month, a year, 2 years. We don't know. It's a variable of time because Jesus comes and cuts it short, is what he says. But he does describe a number of people who apparently will die. So that's, we expect that to be part of it. But that doesn't begin until the second half. The first half, we're not looking for that to be a difficult time. So Jesus does not mention the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, only the midpoint. I think that's a strong, powerful point. I mean, why is it? Because we can go roll into, be part of that Daniel's 70th week, the first 3.5 years, and many may not even recognize it. But the key is that we're always ready for his return. And again, we don't know when that's going to happen, but in the meanwhile, we're just ready, always anticipating. We don't think it's going to happen at any time in that until the abomination takes place. After the abomination takes place, now I believe in the idea of doctrine of imminence. At any time, Jesus can take us. But that's after we're in the tribulation. Not beforehand. We can't be taken beforehand, according to Jesus, according to Paul. We have to see these things that they said that we're going to see. And so that's pretty important. So he doesn't mention anything about, he mentioned Daniel, but he never talks about the beginning of that week. Daniel does. Remember, Daniel 9 talks about he, the Antichrist, makes some kind of affirms an agreement, a covenant with the many. He says with the many. So we don't have to deal with all the details of that. But the idea is there's a covenant that's made, and that begins that last 7-year period. But the real sign that Jesus says for us to know that we're there is in the middle of the week. I think the covenant can be made, but maybe not enforced, because that's what the word means. He's enforcing it right away, and there's a lot of conversation to go with that. But the point is, we go into the 70th week not even necessarily recognizing it initially, but the same time that we will recognize is, of course, when the Antichrist comes. So Jesus tells us the generation that sees that event will not pass away till all these things take place. Well, because we're only talking maybe 2 years or maybe less or maybe more. Again, we don't know when Jesus actually comes. That's the whole point. Even at that point, we still don't know the day nor the hour. Even after we've seen the Antichrist and we're in the tribulation and all that, as all we know is we want it to be today. I mean, at that point, I want it yesterday. We don't want it to. It's going to be a terrible time, very hard time. So that's important. Jesus spent much time explaining all those signs that would take place, expecting us to recognize them, right? So we're getting a sense of the season. But again, the point isn't just to know those events, but to be prepared, right? I think it's interesting. If Jesus did not expect us to understand, right, expect those signs, didn't expect us to understand them, he would have answered a question. He may have said something like, guys, you cannot know. Don't worry about it. You cannot know. Or don't worry about it. He certainly didn't do that. He actually gave commands. Watch. Be ready. Right? So he's giving commands to be ready. So Jesus never said, none of this matters. And there's a lot of people that said, none of these things matter. None of that stuff that Jesus commanded has any relevance. They spiritualize it to mean something other than the actual event. Anyways, it's sad. So again, the picture is not hard. We go into the church. We're in the church age. We go into Daniel's 70th week, and there's no event other than maybe there is the covenant that's made, that he begins to affirm a covenant at the beginning. We go into it for 3.5 years. The abomination takes place. That's the only sign that he gives specifically, that when you see that, know that you're in the end. That's the real end when you see that. Now, that doesn't mean we go up. That means tribulation begins. And again, we don't know how long that's going to be. The final birth pains, that would be the tribulation itself. And then we go up, and then begins the day of the Lord. Basically, one day apart, right? So lesson number two, or the reason number two, the lesson from the fig tree, verse 32. Now learn, what do you think learn means? I'm joking, but you know, you get the, what does learn mean? It means ignore it, right? No, of course not. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Again, we're experiencing that right now as we look outside. We're seeing trees blossom and leaves are coming out. So we're not saying, we can look on the calendar and we say, well, that's the day we designate to be summer. Yeah, but who cares? The trees don't know what day it is. Some trees come up earlier in some years than others, sometimes later. They're not caring what we put on the calendar. But get the idea. The season is obvious. It's coming up soon. He says, learn it and know it. In a positive way, you notice summer is near when the signs of the trees and the leaves show up. That's pretty obvious. You know that a season is near. It is not telling us the exact day or hour, right? But the general season. That's all the point that Jesus is making. Because when he does talk about not knowing the day nor the hour, it's the day and the hour. Both times are used. So he's referring to calculating, it appears, predicting his date, the timing. 33, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. He's wanting us to know these things. Again, half the church or more of churches, denominations out there actually don't think any of this matters at all. All this doesn't matter. This is all spiritualized when you're in the covenant context. So in the same way, but not all covenant, there are some historic covenants who are also premillennial, and they do acknowledge these things, but there are very few of those. Most of those that are covenant just say, none of this matters, right? So in the same way, you look at a tree and know summer is coming. That's the point, the lesson from the fig tree. Leaves on a tree and are those things. When you see, because he said, when you see those leaves, it's like those things. Again, it's all those signs. He's telling you to know them all, not just the leaves on the tree parable, but all those things. Leaves on a tree, and these things are indicators of a coming season. And then what are these things? These things are everything that he's laid out. And Matthew 24, starting verse 4, at least through 31, all those signs that we're going to see that he tells us to recognize and be aware of, But that's what we're supposed to do, recognize and be aware of and know those things, right? All those signs. So you also connects the tree example, again, to all those things. He making it clear, not just, don't just learn this one parable, but everything in context he just talked about. This is just a parable that illustrates everything he's been saying in Matthew 24 all along. So these events of Matthew 24, 4 through at least 28, right? These events are the new leaves. New leaves is a picture of a sign, of some kind of indicator. The know connects to Jesus is coming. You know that he's near, even at the door. Yes, what the text says, even at the door, meaning anytime now, when someone's coming at the door, anytime they're going to open the door and come on through. So again, Jesus' second coming is for believers. In the context of believers, we're looking forward, anticipating it, right? So the fig tree parable teaches that you can know and that you should know, right? So again, not knowing the day nor the hour is about predicting and calculating his coming, but we are to watch, we are to know and the season as it comes. Verse 34 continues with that idea. Shortly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Well, because when all these things take place, especially in the middle of the week and in the tribulation, it begins, it's only so long. We don't know how long the period of tribulation lasts before Jesus comes, and the rest of that time would be the wrath of God, the day of the Lord. But the point is, the generation will probably be around. He's saying the idea is that it's going to happen quickly. It's not going to be a long time. When tribulation is not going to be years long or many, many, many years long. It's only going to be, I can say, 1, 2, 3 at the most. But I don't even know if it's going to be that long. And because he talks about it, unless Jesus comes and takes us away, cuts it short, no flesh will survive. Doesn't sound like fun time, does it? So we're not teaching this because we want everyone to feel good. I'm probably making people go, oh, I'm cringing at it. And I understand. And that is the normal expectation, but he wants us to be aware of that. So this generation, of course, is not the time of the disciples, like the preterists would say. Well, the preterists are those that say that it's already happened in the past, right? So when he says this generation, they take that to go back to 70 A.D., and 70 A.D. basically is when all revelation took place in their view, in the past. Like I said, again, so none of this has any relevance in their mind for the future. So anyway, the generation that sees these things will not pass away till all these things take place. Again, because it's only a short period of time, he's talking about it. Anyway, when you see this preeminent sign of the abomination, right in the middle of the week, know this generation will not pass till Christ comes. That doesn't mean people aren't dying. He's just talking about the generation of those on the earth, believers will be on the earth until Jesus comes, and that's in the time of tribulation. So the next reason, number three, story of the days of Noah, Matthew 24, 36 to 39. But of that day and hour, this is the one that specifically don't know day nor hour, so don't predict it. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So he's saying whatever was going on attitude-wise and culture-wise and all that in the time of Noah is going to be true still yet in the future. He's making that very obvious. Continues, for as the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know till the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So he's alluding to the past and use that as an illustration of what it's going to be like. They were taken by surprise, were they not? Many were. So did they know, the people in the time of Noah, did they know a flood was coming during the days of Noah? No, they did not for the most part, but some have heard it. Some heard the message because he did. Ignorance of those things swept them away because they did not have the information. They didn't hear or they rejected the information when Noah was speaking. But because they suppressed it, they rejected it. Again, that doesn't mean that he spoke to everybody around the world at that time. Remember, that doesn't represent that idea. But the idea is that where he was at, he proclaimed it. And a message like that you would think would spread around. People would say, that Noah guy, something's wrong with him. But, you know, he's saying the world's going to be flooded. And their attitude was, we don't care. That's the attitude. That's the attitude that Jesus is referring to. We don't want to have that attitude. So the book of Hebrews and Peter tells us that Noah preached for 120 years to prepare the people for the flood on the earth. Right, so he proclaimed it, but they rejected it. Remember, nobody but his family got on the ark. So that attitude is going to be the kind of attitude that's going to be in the future. So obviously it's a negative thing. The next one was number four, parable of the thief, Matthew 24, 42 through 44. See, get the idea. All these are about we must know. We need to know. So don't take no man knows the day nor the hour to mean that we just can ignore it. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. Verse 42, watch therefore, again that's another imperative command, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. We mentioned it earlier, right? So if you know a thief is coming, because you got inside information, and you know when they're going to be there, you're going to be standing there with a gun in there, whatever. You're going to be protecting your house. You're going to be saying, you're not coming in here, right? Therefore, you also be ready. Isn't that the whole point of all this? Is that we are watching and we are ready for his coming. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And when he says that, he says in an hour, right? But he's not tying day nor hour like the point of not calculating. It's a different way. He's saying we must be aware, we must be ready. So the command is to watch, be ready, because you do not know the hour of the Lord's coming. That's pretty obvious. Verse 43, but if the master had known, you see, that's the point, we are to know. We must know. So once someone says, we don't know the day nor the hour, so I don't care about any of that stuff, they're actually ignoring most of the text. The two places where he does say it has day and hour connected together. It's the idea of predicting. Don't predict, but you will and must know. We must know, be prepared. So how do we obey the command to watch, which is the idea of staying awake in other parts, right? To obey the command to watch in the generation of the Lord's coming. How are we going to be prepared? How do we do that? The answer is by knowing the general season that he's going to return, because we're studying it. We're reading it. We're understanding it. You don't have to dive in a deep study and all this and all the ins and outs and all the chronology. I think it matters to have a basic chronology understood. But the point of all of it is, am I ready? Am I confessing my sins? Am I ready for the Lord to come at any time? That's important. So we don't need to know the exact day nor hour at all that he's returning. We do need to know what part of the night so that we can stay awake. You see how he used that picture of the thief. We are to stay awake. If we know he's coming, we're going to be more alert. And if we're more alert, we're actually going to be telling more people about Jesus. We'll be letting them know what's going to be happening on the earth. We'll be more aware and more helpful for people. I think that's important. So anyway, the only way to stay awake is if you have been taught and have a sense of urgency in your heart, right? So those that don't believe any of this matters, it all happened in the past, or it's spiritualized, none of this matters, they're not going to be very helpful in the time of tribulation, will they? Because they're going to be taken by surprise. They're going to be overwhelmed. And then there's this guy claiming to be God. Scripture talks about that, but we don't believe that any of that's going to happen in the future. See, you can see the struggle that those who are truly believers are going to have. The believers are going to be going, but God's, maybe I got this all wrong. And so there's going to be a lot of things that's going to change. So intellectually, you understand that he's given ample signs to explain these things. He's given us a lot of signs, and he's commanding us to know. Not calculate the date, but know the season. And the fifth one I had here is reason number five, parable of the faithful and the wicked servant. This one I think is a little bit more personal. I'll tell you why. 45 through 51 says this, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? And I'll explain what I think he's involved here. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over his goods. So is a ruler, some kind of a leader, is what he's talking about. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master's delay in his coming, right? So this is not a good servant. And begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, right? The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of. I think this is, I'm going to put this together in a moment here. I think this is referring to teachers in a church context that are maybe pastors and teachers that are not proclaiming these truths that we're talking about here. And we'll cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Doesn't sound like a believer, but we are talking about those who are in a leadership position that are not teaching the full counsel of God's word. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty strong language. This is a false teacher, and again, that could very well be a pastor. And there are lots of pastors. So many of them, as time goes on, they finally come to faith in Jesus. After years of teaching and all that, it's a real thing. It does happen. So I say, first of all, this is a leadership lesson. He's talking about feeding the people, right? That's what he should be doing, feeding the people. Is he really talking about, well, they got to give them bread and water and give them some veggies? No, the idea is knowledge. The whole context is about knowing the season, right? So it's a knowledge. They're giving them knowledge. The feeding is knowledge, right? So the wicked servant always says he's delaying and he's not coming back for a long time. This is not a good teacher. This is a teacher that's ignoring what Jesus is teaching very specifically here, right? The challenge for leaders today is to feed the people the needed food, in this context, Bible truth, the knowledge, in due season is what he tells them. So the feeding there involves the idea of teaching. The whole context is about knowing the season, right? So that's the meaning of the parable here. It's comparable to being abusive and intoxicated, because he said he starts beating them and he gets drunk with them and all that. It's like he beats the servants and gets drunk with them. He's just, in other words, he's just like them. He's an unbeliever like the rest of the congregation. I'm not trying to pick on churches, but I am trying to give a reality, a check that there are a lot of churches like that, where it may not even be a single person in that church as a believer. Because if there is a true believer, you can imagine they're miserable. They're like, I believe God's word, and everything I'm hearing from the pastor and the teachers is, that doesn't really matter. Well, you know, that might not really be supposed to be in the Bible. Well, you know, you get all that kind of teaching, that kind of stuff goes on. Very sad. So we need to be giving food in due season, appropriate for the hour in which we live. So do I think that we're getting near to the time of Jesus coming? Yes. So are we teaching about that? Oh my goodness, last 5 years, have we not? Every week trying to talk about what's going to happen in the future so that we're very prepared. So when things start getting difficult and our community is really confused as to what's going on, we can with great confidence be able to explain what's going on and of course lead them to Christ is obviously the point of it, right? So the summary, it's clear we should not set dates for the return of Christ. I just have to make that a point because it is so amazing how many are predicting dates and telling you dates all the time. In fact, today there are many of them that say the end of April, the last day of April, you're going to see dramatic things change. So when I wake up tomorrow and it's May and I don't see dramatic things changing, what does that do to that person? Doesn't seem to change their attitude at all. You know that? The guys that are willing to predict dates come back and do it again. And again, and again. It's amazing. It seems like they can't learn that he's telling us not to predict, not to calculate. So it is clear that you can know the general season of Christ's return. Not a given date, but the idea of when he's going to return. And the preeminent thing that we're looking for is the abomination in the middle of the week. Once you see that single event, that abomination, you know, and you will see all these events described. We're going to see all these things leading up to it. All these signs that Jesus gave mean something. He didn't just say them out there, speak them as if they had no value. They are very significant. Think about this. At the end of Matthew and the end of Mark 16, you just go to what we have is the Great Commission, right? Think about this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, everything that Jesus has taught, right? And all things that I have commanded, and he had lots of commands that we just looked at, did we not? All things that I have commanded to you, and lo, I am with you, always to the end of the age. So Jesus, then the end of the age is a natural technical term, right? The end of the age is when Jesus comes. He's saying, and even if you don't understand the end of the age, is a technical term meaning when he comes, if you don't know that, looking at that, you know this means till he comes, right? You know, be doing these things, teaching, observing all things that he commanded with you, know that he's going to be with you to the end till he comes, is obviously what he's referring to there, right? So, you know, when he said to go into the Great Commission, it does last until Jesus comes. But when we look at all the other texts, when is Jesus going to come? Before Daniel 70th week? Of course not, because he named all the things that have to happen in that week, especially the second half, especially the abomination. That's a command. Jesus tells you to know that command. And so we know it's a technical term. When you look up the phrase time of the end, this age, end of the age, age to come, those are real terms that maybe in most modern translation, you miss it because they may translate them differently. But they're real technical terms that always mean the same thing. God is so precise with his word, the way he uses it. So the time of the end, you know, Jesus said, I'm with you to the end of the age, right? And what happens at that? That's the rapture happens and then begins the end of the age, which is the time of the wrath of God. I mean, it's so precise. Jesus is going to be with us till the time that the wrath begins. He's going to be with us all the way through now and through the tribulation, but he's actually saying till that, all the way through that time, the time of the church, the time of the 70th week, in time, the time of tribulation, but not into the time, the end of the age. Because we're going up to be with him, and that's just up to the day that the wrath of God begins. So the point is, we will see tribulation again in every regard. Revelation 13:1, Revelation says this: he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Right, so we're going to explain what that means. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Pretty strong language. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Patience and faith of the saints, right? This may be the most difficult of the temptation, the difficult things that believers will see during the time of the tribulation. Right? This is when someone has a sword to your throat, say, do you deny Jesus or do I kill you right now? Is the picture. And that's the analogy he's saying. He's using the idea of a sword, right? It's the picture. But the idea, reject Jesus and accept the Antichrist or die. And many will be confronted with that very question. So take the mark of the beast or you die. And if you take the mark of the beast, he says those that take the mark are damned forever, right? It's a very real thing, very serious thing. This requires patience and faith. This is the patience and faith of the saints. This is a temptation to apostatize. Now understand, apostatize, those who are truly born again cannot. We may blow it. We may fall away and do difficult things from time to time, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about those that claim to be a Christian but never were a Christian, and then a hard time comes on, and immediately, like, I don't want that Jesus thing anymore. I want what he's got, because I can buy, I can sell, I can live a normal life. Very short-term thinking, but that's what they're looking at. So if you take the mark, of course, you seal your fate. And I'm pointing this out because it doesn't sound comfortable, does it? And so I think that's important. Do not underestimate this persecution, right? Do not think to yourself, I would never do that. Anyone ever think, oh, yeah, it comes up to that, I know I'll be strong. We never know. Some days you have good days, and some days we don't have such good days. Some days we feel kind of tired and like, ah. But understand, a believer isn't going to reject Christ. He's going, and you know, it's just the way it's going to happen. You will give in if you're not relying on the strength of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you, again, it's not an issue for a true believer. We're going to actually believe on Jesus, and we're going to claim that, and we would say, I'd rather die than deny Jesus. True believers. So God's elect do rely on the Holy Spirit. The Antichrist will persecute those that do not worship him. And again, the idea is killing and all that goes with it. So I kind of left it at that. Kind of strong in the end. But I want to understand, kind of like a shock, but you know, if we're really near the end of when Jesus is coming, we will be seeing a lot of difficult times come on. And going into that 70th week of that last 7-year period, there's nothing that tells us a whole lot that we're in that period of time. But Jesus commands us to know what happens in the middle, because that begins the time of tribulation. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We pray that we are preparing ourselves and preparing our hearts and being ready always for your return. And we know, Father, you tell us and command us to recognize these things and signs that will and must take place first But help us as we see those things, not to be taken back by it, but to be encouraged to know that means that your coming is that much closer, Father. Help us to be ready to be your messengers on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.